protagonist of the book, The Book Thief, and she had this great insight. She could judge characters well because she would look at the inside of the person and not the outside. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Here's the narrative of her thoughts about her papa. To most people, Hans Hubermann was barely visible, an unspecial person. Somehow, he was able to merely appear as part of the background, even when he was front and center. He was always just there. Not noticeable, not important, or particularly valuable, but Liesel observed his eyes, and they were made of silver and kindness, like soft silver melting. And Liesel understood that Hans Hubermann was worth a lot. Now, if we're honest, we have to probably admit that we often have to fight judging on appearances, right? It's easy to do. Do you remember Susan Boyle? Remember when she tried out for that, what was it, America's Got Talent or whatever? So she comes out, she's awkward, kind of goofy, you know, kind of an oddbod, and all the judges are, you know, giving a squinty eye, and, well, surprise, surprise, she ends up winning the whole thing, right? And that delights us. We love when things like that happen. Well, in Scripture and in life, God often uses the unspecial, the unqualified, the unexpected, the unlikely, and the unknown. That's a lot of uns. And if I have to say unspecial, unqualified, unexpected, unknown, and unlikely over and over again, I'm going to mess that up. So, this is really corny, okay, but sometimes I'm going to just call them the uns, and you know who I mean, right? So, two things. It's a family joke. Two things. As you're listening to this next part, this truth that God uses the uns is something that should correct us and encourage us. We'll unpack that in a bit. Listen to what Madeleine L'Engle said in her book, Walking on Water. As I was running over my favorite characters in both the Old and the New Testament, I can't find a single person who was qualified in any worldly way to do the job which they nevertheless accomplished. So, in a real way, right, none of us are qualified, right? Encouraged yet? But God. Those are two important words when we're talking about, you know, truth here. But God. He continually uses the uns to do his work and to bear his glory. See, if we're qualified in and of ourselves, what do we tend to do? We think the work is ours alone, right? So like the main point in David's encounter with the giant wasn't that, you know, he was brave, although he probably was, right? He seemed fearless, but it's that God gave David the victory. Now, have you ever thought about those with significant handicaps who do amazing things? You know, like Johnny Erickson Tata? You know, you look at her and she writes and sings and paints, runs a ministry, and she doesn't have the use of her limbs, any of them, very limited. Beethoven, his music deepened along with his deafness. Same thing with Milton. Today, think about what your deficits are. And remember the two things. Even with all our proclivities and weaknesses, the wondrous reality is that God wants to use you in his mission. And it's not by might, it's not by your power, by a spirit, and so it's time to reframe how we look at ourselves and others. We need to reframe them through the lens that God uses the uns. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast of my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Can you boast about your weaknesses? It's hard, isn't it? I have absolutely zero technological acumen. As my daughter said, don't wait for me to turn on the TV, you'll never watch it. So like I had this idea for a project and I see it in the distance, I can't get there, and I get mad and I get angry, and it's like, God, why can't you make my mind to work where I can get there? And I can't, so I have to get other people to help me all the time. And those of you who get my emails, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I often have to send them out twice because of some error. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chooses what is lowly and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The one who plants, the one who sows, are nothing. It's God who causes the growth. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What is that treasure that's in us? It's Christ in us, right? The hope of glory. We don't have to be qualified, right? God will do his work through very unlikely people, through the uns. And jars of clay, don't you love that imagery? Some versions say earthenware. You know, the idea that God formed us out of the dust and blew life into us, breathed life into us, right? And yet, we're jars of clay. You know, a jar of clay, if it was sitting here and we knocked it down, it would break in a bunch of different pieces. So where we're weak, God is strong. And it says that his treasure dwells in us. So, any type of sinful pride in anything we accomplish just makes no sense, right? Every good gift comes down from the Father. We are not qualified. We're called and we're gifted. Say that again. We are not qualified. We're called and we're gifted to be part of God's work. I'm talking about God's work. Obviously, we want a doctor who's trained and things like that, right? So, and Scripture is replete with these examples, right? How about Judges 3, the story of Deborah? I always want to say his name wrong. Barak? Okay. So wicked Sisera is about to attack God's people. And Deborah rightly speaks to Barak and says, "Arise this day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands." See, God was going to win the battle. Same story. Who ends up killing wicked Sisera? Now, in my book, it would be some mighty soldier, right? With some big sword coming in down and, you know, hacking him up and all that. No. Jael, a woman with a tent peg, and she drives it through his skull. Jael was an un. Her story also kind of alters our definition of what defines a godly woman, right? I have a friend who wanted to dress as Rahab for Halloween. Can you imagine? "Mom, I want to be a hooker for Halloween. Is that okay?" You know. But she was sweet. She didn't know just that. She just knew God had used her and wanted to be her. And so her mom very wisely said, "Let me think about that." She came back a few days later and said, "Yeah, you can be Rahab." And she gave her scarlet thread and dressed her up. You see, this mom knew that God uses the uns. And Rahab is an un, right? Now, we'd be here till December if we talked about every single person, you know, because it's all over Scripture. But how about just a few more, because they're so fun. Gideon, Judges 6. "My family is the least, and I'm the youngest. Your age does not preclude you from God's mission." Matthew was a hated tax collector. Jonah ran from God and hated Gentiles. We could look at Moses, Miriam, Noah, Joseph, Peter, Ruth. Can you think of any more? Okay, we'll go on. Well, God has a habit of choosing those whom the world passes over. We love that, don't we? Have you ever felt invisible? Not noticed? It's an awful feeling unless you're at, you know, in your bathrobe at the store getting coffee at, you know, 4 a.m. You don't want to, you want to be invisible then. But otherwise, it's not a good feeling, but you are not invisible to God. You know what? No one probably knows who led Billy Graham to Christ. I mean, someone, but very few. How about the grandma who has barely any visible service to the church, but every single day of her life, she prays for kids, her grandkids. Invisible to God? Nope. Valuable to the world? Not so much. But only God knows how the grandma's prayers are answered. How about the others in Hebrews 11, right? They didn't have a name, but they had a testimony. They were sawn into, among other atrocities, And God says about these people that they are people whom this phony, shallow world is not worthy. Their blood watered the early church, and we don't even know their names. Unknown and un. How about those people mentioned at the end of Paul's epistles? Romans 16. And some of them are familiar to us, and some of them we can't pronounce. Many of them we don't know. These were God's chosen vessels to build the early church. Amazing, right? At this point, you're thinking, what in the world does this have to do with 2 Kings? Let's turn there. 2 Kings 23:13-15. This is right after King Josiah. Remember we read how he tore his clothes upon the reading of God's word? He responds, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of the book that was found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written in it. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Azariah went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe, and she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her." Let's take a minute, real quickly, to just talk about the office of a prophet, right? What was that? You know, we have images of, you know, maybe John the Baptist with his long hair and eating locusts or whatever, but the primary function was to serve as a representative of God to the people. They communicated God's words to God's people. When it came to God, they didn't speak on their own authority. It was an opinion. They delivered the message God gave them. Exodus 4:12 to Moses, "Now go, I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say." Ezekiel 2:7, "You will speak my words to them." And Jeremiah 1:9, "I put my words in your mouth." Prophets were held to a very strict standard of judgment. To be considered a true prophet, how often did they have to be correct? 100%, right? Prophets advised kings, delivered words of warning, divine guidance, encouragement, and correction. They were God's mouthpieces, and it was a dangerous calling. Wicked people don't want to hear God's truth. They were mocked, rejected, and persecuted. You know, Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, this is what he said in Acts 7:52, "Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute?" Prophets were ordinary people who did powerful things because God was working through them. They said hard things to people, and they had to be courageous, but God never left their side. So, based on what you know about Huldah, what do we know about her just from what we read here? Well, she did not speak her own opinion or ideas when it was time to speak to the king. The words she spoke were God's. Now, what's interesting, a little surprising, is that Huldah's name rarely makes the charts. You can go online, and there's hundreds of charts where you see the, you know, these are the kings, and here's who's prophesying during their reign. Only two that I looked at had Huldah in it. Now, we're going to say up front, she's not a major writing prophet, right? We have one little glimpse of her. I don't know. I think she deserves to be on the charts. But, so, now, I have a question. Is anyone here named Huldah? Anyone's mom named Huldah? Aunt, favorite cousin? No Huldahs? Oh, good, because it's kind of an unfortunate name. And I just want to say that, you know, I think this would be a great name to name your daughter, but then it's, you know, I thought, well, what if you said it Huldah, or, you know, made it, like, really fun? But every time I hear it in my mind, it's Huldah. That's what I hear, right? Now, it's an unfortunate name, right? So, I lost my place. It's an unfortunate name. But maybe it has a good meaning, right? Now, another unfortunate name is Hoglah. Probably no Hoglahs here either. Okay, so did you ever notice then when people name their kids, like, really obscure biblical names? Do you notice what they always do? They always tell you what it means, right? The meaning. Like, yes, we named him Rumpelstiltskin, but, you know, that means beloved of God. And so you're left going, Yeah, Rumpelstiltskin. That's a very good name, as you know, as you're looking off to the side. Well, speaking of names, guess what Hulda's name means? Weasel. So her mom does not get a pass. Her mom does not get a pass on the sound or the meaning. Now, we don't know much about her, right? But she was known. When Josiah wanted a word from the Lord, his men went to her. So she must have been known in her area. Now, this isn't because she's a woman or anything that she's an on and we're surprised, but there were women, other women prophets in Scripture, right? Sarah, Miriam, Deborah, Abigail, and we have Anna in the New Testament and others. We hardly know anything about her, though. She was wife of Shallum, who was the keeper of the wardrobe. Oh, I thought, well, that's an interesting job. So I thought, you know, maybe his job was to go, King, go with the teal today. It's a banquet, you know. But I looked it up, thankfully, and it means he was a treasurer. So it was actually a pretty important position, right? So she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, or it's just an area of Jerusalem. Why Hulda? Weren't there any other qualified prophets around? Get this. This just shocked me. During Josiah's reign, Hilkiah and his cohorts could have gone to Zephaniah. They could have gone to Habakkuk. Jeremiah, Nahum, Hosea, Isaiah, Daniel, or Ezekiel. And they went to Hulda. Why? Because God likes to use the unknown, the unlikely, unqualified. He likes to use the uns, right? And he wanted to use this woman. So when King Josiah said, go inquire the Lord, they went to Hulda. And a rather insignificant character in Scripture. We shouldn't make more of this. That's not the main point of 2 Kings here. I'm not saying it is. But we shouldn't make less of it either, because this pattern is all over Scripture. Right? So remember the two things I said at the beginning? Two things. It should be a correction and encouragement. Correction. Be careful who we view disparagingly. God wants to use all kinds of people in his mission. We need to be careful of that. Also, don't despise your gifts. And don't envy other people's gifts. Your gifts were given to you, and that should be a huge encouragement. Because sometimes, when others see a shepherd boy, God sees a king. And sometimes, God puts an 8-year-old on the throne to reform a nation. And sometimes, God uses an unexpected woman to speak his words to a king. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that you use all different kinds of people in your kingdom. And God, we're as different as can be. And God, thank you that it's not based on our qualification, but your calling and your giftedness. So in light of that, God, I pray that we would view others through that lens and our own deficits and gifts as well, knowing that you're the one at work. We have a treasure in jars of clay. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.